Thank you so much. Good evening. Good to see everyone. Thank you, Pastor, so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank you to the church for the opportunity as well. It is our privilege. Let me get my family that's with us to stand real quick. My oldest son, Alex, and then we've got Isaiah as well. And as the pastor said, my wife, she had some dental procedures done and just some side effects of it. She's got a really, really bad headache that's not going away. She had the procedures done yesterday, and so now today it's just really, really put her down a little bit. And so do please pray for her. Her name is Tracy. And then Elijah and Maddie, our two youngest, they're back at the camper with her. And so it is our honor and our privilege to be here, though. Tell you a little bit about us, what God's done in our life, and then we'll get in, excuse me, to the Word of God in just a moment and get into the preaching. But my name's Caleb Ballou. We're out of Faith Baptist Church in Stanton, Virginia. Brother Eric Brown is our pastor. We're with Macedonia World Baptist Missions. As the pastor said, we are going to the state of Idaho as church planters. And I was saved at the age of 12 at the Canaan Land Baptist Church in Resaca, Georgia, and then surrendered to preach at the age of 18. My wife was saved at the age of 29 down in Macon, Georgia at the Victory Baptist Church. She later on, a few years later, she moved back up to the Dalton area where that we're from. And we were married then October 21st, 2006. God since blessed us with the four children, and we thank Him for that. Fast forward in our life a little bit, and you come into the fall of 2020, God had begun dealing with my heart. I knew He was getting ready to do something in ministry. I just didn't know for sure what it was. And just praying, seeking His face. And I told Him, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever that You want me to do. I'll pastor, I'll be an evangelist. God, I'll be a missionary. I'll go wherever, do whatever. You just tell me what to do, and I'll do what You say. And come on into 2021, January 28th, we were in revival services at our home church. And just before the visiting preacher got up, my pastor quoted the verse out of Matthew 14:22, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And I said, God, I told You that I'd do whatever that You told me to, and You've used this verse, the middle portion of that verse jumped out in my heart to go before Him unto the other side. And I said, I'll do it, God. We'll go to the other side of our country, because what He had just said to me was, You've asked me what I want You to do for me. I want You to go to the other side of Your country for me. So we surrendered to go to the other side of our country. Now, you got to understand that for me, I'm a country boy from the foothills of northwest Georgia. So to me, you cross the Mississippi River, you're on the other side of our country. It don't take a whole lot. So we begin to pray, God, where on the other side of our country do You want us to be? He led our hearts to the state of Idaho. And you know the desperate need out here much better than what that I do even. Idaho, 83,000 square miles, about 2 million people. That I can find, preacher, tonight there's about 25 good, solid Bible-preaching Baptist churches in the entire state. Where I grew up at, some of you I know have been back east. I was talking to a couple of you before church, and some of you have been back east and you've seen how that it is there. Man, where that I grew up, you can stand in the parking lot of a church and you can skip a rock off the roof of five more churches that are preaching the Bible, just about, it seems like. But it's not that way out here. So we begin to pray, God, where in Idaho do You want us? We begin to look at different towns. We had seen a lot of southern Idaho, and last year we drove into North Idaho for the first time, and June 6th of last year, we had been looking just from a distance, just on the internet, at Sandpoint and the area there. And June 6th of last year, we drove into Sandpoint for the first time. And I remember so well, as we came across the long bridge there, across the lake, there was a darkness and a coldness that I could feel begin to set in. And I'd already talked to the pastor over here at Post Falls Baptist Church. I'd already talked to Brother Hohenstreet, and he told me, he said, Brother, he said, if that's where God wants you, in Sandpoint, he said, that's great. He said, they need it. He said, but you need to know it's going to be hard. It's an area that's filled with hippies. They don't want God. They don't need God. They don't want You. They don't need You. But if that's where God wants you to be, you need to be there, and we'll do anything that we can to help you. But as I drove across the long bridge and that darkness and that coldness set in, I remember looking at my wife and I said, do you feel it? said, it's so dark and it's so cold. I mean, it was June of last year, snow last year, and at this time of the year, still capping the mountains and just the beauty, the splendor of everything. But in all of that beauty and splendor, the darkness and the coldness, I said, do you feel it? It's different. We began to talk about how that, yeah, that there was something different, but there was also a feeling of home. And so I really thought that I was going to drive into Sandpoint and it was going to be like the stories that you hear where that it's like that the clouds roll back, the sun shines brighter, the birds sing louder, and almost an audible voice comes from heaven of, this is where I want you to be, and God didn't do it. So for the remainder of that week, we drove around different parts of North Idaho, seen different towns, and prayed and sought God's face. And I had never been to a Renaissance festival, didn't know anything about them, but we had heard that there was going to be one in Sandpoint last year. And so we decided on June 11th of last year that we were going to drive up to Ponderay. We were going to drive up to Ponderay and just see what it was all about. And we went for the first part of the festival, and they had the jousting and stuff, and we left and we went into town after that, and we just went in to get a bite to eat and get some lunch, and we was going to go back. And as we drove around town, God began to work in our hearts. We said, maybe this is it. We were looking at Sandpoint, but maybe Sandpoint's not where God wants us. Maybe it's Ponderay. And so we went back and spent the rest of the day at the festival, and we saw the apathy, the lack of care of anything to do with the things of God. As they closed the gates, we left that night. Burning in my heart was Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15, where the Bible says that I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, which dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, remained there astonished among them 7 days. You see, I had not sat for 7 days, but for several hours I'd sat and walked and talked among the people there, and my heart began to break. And I'll kind of run a rabbit for a second here. Preacher, as you were reading the prayer letter that you were reading, you kept referring to Cebu. I wish I could remember his name now off the top of my head. An old preacher, one of the first missionaries, I guess, into the Philippines years and years ago, preached a message. I sat where they sat. I don't know if you've ever heard the message or not. And he talks about Cebu, and I believe that was the island that he had started on. And he talks about looking out over the other islands of how that he could see into them, and how that he could sit and think that there's no church, there's no church, there's no church, there's nobody to tell, nobody to witness, nobody to win the people. On that drive back, I sat where they sat, burning in my heart. That message playing over and over again in my heart. Got back post falls, got back to the camper. I sat down and began to read down through Ezekiel chapter 3. Came to verse 17, Son of man, made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Wherefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. God said, Caleb, I've set thee a watchman to the town of Ponderay, and I want you to give them warning from me. Next day, we were scheduled to be with church up in Spirit Lake, Freedom Baptist. We were talking about Brother Hill a few minutes ago, and after service, went back to Brother Hill's house and sat down and ate, and I was telling him what God was doing in our hearts. He told me, he said, Brother, he said, Brother Hohenstreet's right. It's not going to be easy, but you need to understand, it's not just the hippies. He said, it's much worse than that. He said, the area is filled with sodomites and lesbians, and it's a lot worse. He said, I've had to end friendships that my daughters had with girls from that area on two separate occasions because they were trying to pull my daughters into that lifestyle. Man in his church at the time, he was there with us as well. He said, Brother, he said, I've lived in this area a long time, and I'm sure that I'm not telling y'all anything that you don't know. But he said, it's so bad, the area is known to the locals as Little San Francisco. we left, and as we backed out of the pastor's driveway, I looked at my wife, and we had just talked the night before on the way home, what little that we did talk, about how that we really believe that that's where God wanted us to be. I looked at my wife, I said, honey, I said, you know everything we said yesterday about Ponderay? She said, I do. I said, you heard everything that they just told us about what the area is really like? She said, I did. I said, what do you think? What do you think now after everything we've just heard? She said, it sounds to me like they need a preacher. That's what was in my heart at that point. How shall they hear without a preacher? I called my pastor. I said, preacher, here's what everybody said. But let me tell you what God said. We're going to Ponderay. He said, okay, there you go. God, sounds like you've got God on it. Ponderay is where you need to be. But then it's like a switch got flipped. All of a sudden, we went to church. A couple of nights later on a Tuesday night in a revival service, and lady there, she said, y'all are going up there to Ponderay. She said, my mom lives right across the long bridge in Sagal, and there's nobody there to tell her. There's nobody to witness to her, nobody to tell her about God, and she's lost. She's on her way to hell. Man, it's so great. When y'all get there, maybe you can go into Sagal and you can win my mom. You can meet her, and you can win her to Christ. We were in Ponderay at the Walmart, and there's a man, he is helping my wife find something in the store, one of the workers there, and he, you know, our accent kind of bereath us, if you will, up here. You know, hey, you're not from here, are you? And so that he had made a comment to my wife, said, you know, you're not from here, you just here on vacation or what? And so she began to tell him why we were there, and he got excited. He said, look, he said, my wife and I are starting a resale shop here in town, and when you get here and you get the church started, this is the address where the resale shop's going to be. We've already got it rented. Would you please come by and let us know about it? We want to come see the church, see what the church is all about, hear the preaching. Would you please come and let us know what's going on? We were out just having a good time as a family a few days later. And I told you a while ago, I grew up in Georgia, and football and everything in the Southeast is big. I'm a Georgia Bulldogs fan, and so I had a Georgia Bulldogs T-shirt on, and from across the parking lot where we were at, I hear, "Hey, go War Eagle, Auburn Tigers, Auburn whatever they decide to call themselves, big rivalry in the Southeastern Conference in college football." And I'm like, and they're in Alabama, is where they're from. And I said, man, what in the world is an Auburn fan doing up here? He said, I got a better question for you. What's a Bulldogs fan doing up here? You're from further away than I am. I said, well, since you asked, let me tell you. And so I began to tell him. And he's like, man, that's great. And he lives down in Hayden. But he said, man, that's great. He said, up there, they've got the Methodist, the Presbyterian, they got the Lutheran, they got the Catholics, they got the Mormons, they got everything. But that I know of, they don't have a good Baptist church, is what he said. He said, so that's great. They need a good Baptist church up there that'll preach and that'll teach them about God. That's great. Here's what I found. We were talking very similar along this line, preacher. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What I've found is that over and over I've heard things like, we've been praying for that area. I know people in that area that I'm praying for. We've been praying for laborers to come to the Northwest. We've been praying for this. God's people have done exactly what God has told them to do. And God is just faithful enough that he's called our family into the harvest of Ponderay, Idaho. That's all we want to do, is we want to get there. We want to see people saved for the glory of God. See a church started. See that church get to the point that it can support its own pastor, bivocational, full-time, however that God sees fit. Then we want to go somewhere else and do it all over again as many times as God will let us. We need two things in order to do that. Number one, we need prayer. Would you please pray for the Ballou family? As we try to get to Idaho to be able to tell them about the gospel. Then it's just a fact of life. We need money. It's true for anybody. I didn't say it a while ago, but I'm a truck driver by trade. For 11 years, I was a truck driver. And so, believe me, it's true for the truck driver, and it's true for the restaurant worker. It's true for the person at the gas station, behind the cash register. It's true for the pastor, true for the missionary. Would you please prayerfully consider how God could use your church to partner with the Ballou family in monthly support to help us get the gospel to the state of Idaho. Pastor, again, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. It is our honor and our privilege to be able to be with you tonight. If you would, please turn with me, excuse me, in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8. There was a lot that went through my mind of what that I would preach on tonight. And I really, I'll just be honest with you, I really thought that I was going to be somewhere else other than here. But on the way over here, God spoke to my heart. I forgot my handkerchief, by the way, tonight, so I'm sorry. God spoke to my heart about this passage of Scripture, this thought from Acts chapter 8. Now, I thought about, I was over at Costco earlier today over in Coeur d'Alene, and I like to watch people sometimes. If you can, trying to think of the best way to say it, if you can bear the horror of what that you'll often see, and I'm not just talking about the dress and the things that so quickly pops to mind, but if you can bear the horror of what that you'll so often see, people watching can be entertaining. If I'm in an airport, I love to entertain myself while I'm waiting on the plane by watching people. But I noticed a lady, and I'm guessing her daughter, there in Costco. Have you ever seen somebody that it was just written on their face, "I'm tired of life. I'm tired of everything"? That's how that teenage girl looked. I don't know, 16, 17 years old maybe. And she just looked like that she was the most miserable person in the world. And I've met several people, a lot of people like that through the years. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. To my shame, I didn't say anything to them. What I should have done is I should have stopped and went and tried to give them something that could turn the misery into joy. But, as can happen in the hustle and bustle of life, I prayed for them and they went on about their business and I went on about mine. And I'm ashamed to admit that tonight. But it can happen to us all. And on the way over here, as my mind went back to them as we were driving over, I was reminded of Acts chapter 8, if you would stand with me in reverence of reading of God's Word. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now that is an odd thing just to start out. The Bible tells us in John that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Samaritans, half-breed Jews, just outcast from the Jewish people. But here's Philip. in Samaria, preaching Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame and were healed. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, for everything that you've done. Thank you for the honor, the privilege that's ours to be in your house once again this evening. God, would you please do what only you can and make preaching what it ought to be tonight? God, I cannot preach without you. God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, guard my lips, guide my heart. Help me to say everything that you would have me to and nothing that you would not. Help us all to leave different than we came, more in love with you, a closer walk with you than what we've ever had before. Father, for what you do, we'll thank you, we'll praise you. For we ask in Jesus' name that your will be accomplished. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, as we read the portion of Scripture that we just have, and we're going to come down through the most of the remainder of this chapter in just a moment, but as we've read through this, I already made the comment that just for Philip to even be in Samaria, that it's an odd thing. The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. With the Samaritans, we know that Jesus made the comment to his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. But outside of that one passage of Scripture, really what that you would see happening is that the Jews, they would go way out of their way and they would avoid Samaria altogether. But here's Philip, he's there and he's preaching, and God is doing a marvelous work. I mean, he's saving souls, demons are being cast out, lives are being changed. I mean, it's amazing exactly everything that's going on. The disciples at Jerusalem, they hear about what's going on. They send Peter and John down. They get involved in everything, and they get involved in the services. I mean, man, it's just great. It's amazing everything that God is doing. And then verse 26, in the middle of all of that, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. In the middle of people being saved, demons being cast out, in the middle of an entire race of people that have been shunned for years, God says, I want you to stop and leave. Why in the world? I know me. Now, wait a minute. God, hang on. Don't you see what's going on here? God, don't you realize what you're doing? God, you want me, you've blessed in this meeting and you've done all of this, and you want me to leave here and go to the desert? God, there ain't nobody in the desert. God, why do you want me in the desert? It don't make any sense. That's what I would do. Verse 27, and he arose and went. Philip, the Bible doesn't say anything about Philip doing what I would have done. The Bible says that God said, do this. Philip arose and went. But here's what God knew. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken from him, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. For a few minutes tonight, I want to preach on this subject, a divine appointment. A divine appointment. There are times in our life that things are not going to go exactly as we planned, that it's not in our date book, it's not in our calendar, it's not an appointment that we've set. But I am convinced that, ladies and gentlemen, God, in His divine knowledge, has made an appointment for our paths to cross with somebody. I'm not talking about Calvinism or anything like that. God's not going to force somebody to be saved, but what He can do and what He does is He'll set you on crossroads with somebody that they need you, or you need them. Maybe it's that He's going to cross your path with another Christian and it's going to be a blessing for you, or maybe a blessing for them. Maybe He is going to cross your path with a sinner who needs Him. And you're going to be able to give them the gospel. Maybe they get saved then. Maybe they get saved later on. But in our life, there are times that we're going to have divine appointments. And it's our responsibility to do exactly what God has for us to do in those times. Back in verse 5 down through verse 12, we see Philip, as we've already talked about, preaching to the Samaritans. And you've got to understand that these Samaritans, that they're exactly like what the world is today. They've already had religion shoved down their throat. You go back and you find the woman at the well there in Samaria when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. When he began to talk to her, she began to tell him all about religion. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and we this and we that. You say Jerusalem is a place to worship. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the Samaritans and the Jews and everybody else, just like the world today, they've had religion shoved down their throat. They don't want anything to do with religion. They don't want anything to do with do this and do this and do this. And hopefully you may be able to possibly, if you're real lucky, someday in the future be able to work your way into heaven. It's not what the world wants, but it's what the world gets all the time. What they want, what they need, is to be able to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they want peace. They want something that they can hold on to in the turmoil and the insanity of the world that we live in. And they want that assurance that they have a place to go someday when this life is over. There is a divine appointment that is set. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That judgment is not to see if you go to heaven or hell. That has already been determined. Either you've accepted Christ in this life or you have rejected Christ in this life. So that has already been determined. That judgment for you and I, that judgment for the Christian, is what have we done in this body? The Bible says that we'll be judged for the deeds of this body, whether they be good or evil. We're already going to heaven if we're saved. But someday I'll stand before God. That young lady, and that mom today at Costco, I'll give an account for how I did not take time for them. I'm not proud of that. I don't rejoice in that. I pray and I beg God. I'd love to have another opportunity. I don't know that I ever will. But I pray and beg God that either I or somebody can reach them for Him. As we come down through here, there's a certain part that I want to get to, so I want to skip through pretty quickly if I can here. Verse 26, you see, I call this that the appointment is set. We're talking about a divine appointment. I see the appointment is set. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise, go toward the south, unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. For Philip, this is about a 94-mile journey. And at 20 miles a day, which is roughly what that you would get on foot, even on horseback in that day, an average of about 20 miles a day, that's a five-day journey for Philip. All of a sudden, God says, hey, leave everything I'm doing here and go a five-day journey. Philip didn't understand it, but God had an appointment set. We see then, I call it the stage is set. Verse 27 and 28, we won't read all of it, but we read about the eunuch of how that he was there. And I want to look at what the Bible says here at the end of verse 27. And he come to Jerusalem for to worship. This eunuch leaves for Jerusalem with high expectations of what he'll find. He is obviously a devout and sincere man. He has somehow heard of Judaism and he's been converted to it, and now he sets out on a journey. We said a while ago about 20 miles a day is what that you would average. Now, that's for a man traveling alone. This eunuch, the Bible says that he's of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he's not just setting out by himself. He's got a caravan with him. He's got probably dozens, maybe hundreds of people with him. He's got provisions. He's got wagons that are carrying provisions. He's got wagons that are probably carrying supplies to repair chariots and wagons and such. He's got a lot of things that are going on. And so on the best possible scenario, he may be making 20 miles a day if he's lucky. And he's on a 1,500 to 2,600 mile journey one way, depending on what route he takes. So a total of somewhere between 3,000 and 5,200 miles at an average of 20 miles a day, that's 5 to 8 months to complete the round trip, not including stops for sickness, stops to see people, stops to go on errands, maybe that the queen has said, okay, you know, you're going, I want you to do this, not counting the hundreds of different things that can happen. 5 to 8 months round trip. Safe to say, this is probably a year-long journey that he's on. And why in the world has he made this journey? And he come to Jerusalem for to worship. He's a devout man. He arrives in Jerusalem to find Judaism is filled with materialism, hypocrisy, intolerance, exclusivism, squabbles, sectarianism, and more than anything, he just finds a dead religion. And mind you that he's a eunuch. You go back and you study the Old Testament and you study the law and you look at everything that the law says, Gentiles can only go so far into the temple complex. And he can't even go as far as they can because of what's been done to him to make him a eunuch. So he is excluded from that inner sanctum, if you will. And then he's even excluded from the outer parts. And set way into the back. And he knows this. He's a devout man. He's making a year-long journey probably just to go to Jerusalem and worship. He knows exactly what he can do when he gets there and what he can't do when he gets there. But he's still willing, knowing that he's a Gentile and can't get all the way in, knowing that he's a eunuch and can't get as far in as even other Gentiles can, he still says, I'm willing to do it to worship God. And then finds a dead religion. But then, what impresses me even more about him is he doesn't give up. The Bible says that after that he's went to Jerusalem, after he's found this dead religion, that he's on the way back to Ethiopia and he's reading. Perhaps while in Jerusalem, maybe he's read Psalms, maybe he's read Jeremiah, Daniel, maybe he's read Ezekiel. We don't know what he's read and what he's heard when he's in Jerusalem, but we know that in this chariot he's reading through the book of Isaiah. And he's came now to chapter 53. Now, I want you to understand, and I did not realize what a feat that this really was, but I'm not necessarily endorsing them, but when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls years ago, when they found them, they found a few books that were completely intact. The book of Isaiah was one of them. This is the description of the scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The scroll is written on 17 sheets of parchment. It is particularly large, being about 24 feet long, and ranges from 10 to 10.6 inches high with 54 columns of text. That's what he's reading in a chariot. You ever tried to read this going down the road? It's not easy. But he has a 24 foot long, somewhere in that neighborhood, 10 and something inches high, 54 columns of text, piece of paper that he's having to do this with. In chariots, I'm quite sure, I've never ridden in one, but probably are not as comfortable and probably bounce a whole lot more than the cars and trucks that you and I drive. But he's reading it. He's devout. He's sincere. And he knows something's there. And there's a longing in his heart to understand it. For him, however, the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is all too real. The Bible says there, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now this unit comes to Isaiah 53:7. He's reading about the Lamb of God that John spoke of. He's trying to understand what he's reading, and so now the stage is set for the sinner and the soul winner to meet. Then we see the appointment fulfilled. We read a while ago of how that Philip, he joins himself to the chariot, and he asks the eunuch, he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The eunuch looks at him and he says, "I really don't. Who speaketh the prophet? Of himself or some other man?" He's talking to Philip, a Baptist preacher, if you will. Have you ever took a T-bone steak, good and raw, and held it out in front of like a Rottweiler or a pit bull or something? That's kind of the reaction that I expect. I mean, can you imagine, preacher, you're out in town somewhere and you hear somebody reading Isaiah 53 out loud, and they look at you and they're like, who's this Isaiah guy talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Here we go. Let's get into this conversation. And that's exactly what's happened to Philip here. And the Bible says that he, beginning at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And so he goes back and he's able to tell him, look, he's talking about somebody totally different than himself. Isaiah's not talking about Isaiah. Isaiah's talking about a man by the name of Jesus. And let me tell you about this man named Jesus. I know him very well. He's been to earth. He's lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. I walked with him. I talked with him. I was around him all the time. I saw him crucified. I saw him when he raised from the dead. And let me tell you exactly why it is that he came. Let me tell you exactly why it is that he was crucified. Let me tell you why it is that he rose from the dead. He did all of that. He did everything that Isaiah talks about. He did everything that I've just told you about for one purpose, so that you can be saved. You say, is it really that simple? Is it really that quick? Is that really all that it takes for somebody to be saved? I'll give you one story of personal experience. Maybe two. And I'm done. I told you I was a truck driver by trade for 11 years. And you know, brother, very well that as a truck driver, you make plans, but you plan for them to be broken. My plan was, I had a gravy job. I was in a day cab pulling a 28-foot pup trailer. I was gone from the house usually about 8 hours and done. back home with the family. Gravy job. It's a dream job. Had to drive in Washington, D.C. every day, but still a gravy job. Until that day. Check engine light came on as I'm about halfway back home. Can't even make the excuse that, well, I had to get back home because the shop is halfway between my store that I'm delivering to and home every day. So I think, okay, well, this will be annoying. I'll go in, you know, 15, 20 minutes, they'll get it fixed. No. Turns out that part of the regeneration system, one of the boxes of it had a hole in it, which means that they had to order a part and they had to wait on the part to be shipped, and I had to be out of my nice day cab and into a sleeper truck that I couldn't hardly get back into the store because it was such a small street. So now I had to be inconvenienced for a week, and besides that, now instead of being home by noon like what I normally was, now I was going to be home at some point when they could get another driver by the shop to take me home. I was mad. I was upset. I was irritated. Put the adjective to it that describes somebody in a bad mood, and that was me. Finally, I'm supposed to be home. Every day I'm home between 11 and 12. If I'm home at 1 o'clock, it's a long day for me at that point, okay? I'd get up 2 o'clock in the morning, leave by 3 o'clock, and man, I was home, had plenty of time to do whatever I wanted. At like 3:30, finally, the other driver gets there. I'm already supposed to be home, have my shoes off, been done some stuff outside, be ready to eat supper with my family, and he's finally picking me up. Here was my plan. For the next, ever how long that it was going to take to be able to get home, I'm going to sit on my phone over here in this passenger seat. I don't like riding with other people anyways. I don't know you. I've never met you. I've worked here at that time for about 4 years. I've never met you. I don't know nothing about you. Don't want to know nothing about you. I'm going to sit over here on my phone, have my pity party. You sit over there and drive. Don't kill us. And we'll all get home and we'll deal with it. You can be happy. I won't be. But guess what he wanted to do? His name was Don. He wanted to talk. And he wanted to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And when he got tired of talking, he just talked some more. And I'm having a pity party. Why does this have to happen to me? I'm on my phone. I'm over here. Then he starts telling me about his grandpa. Can I just be honest? I didn't care about his grandpa. I'd never met this guy. I'd never met his grandpa. Why are you telling me about your grandpa that's died? Then he starts telling me how that his grandpa, that he was Southern Baptist, and he starts telling me about his grandpa, how that he had got sick and how he had died. And then he starts telling me about the funeral and how that they had the funeral. I'm thinking, Don, and I'm not saying it, but I'm thinking, Don, I really don't care. Can I just sit over here and play on my phone and be done? And he says, and you know, then at the end of the funeral, they done something I've never seen before. They gave an invitation at the end of that funeral. He said, and the preacher was talking about, you know, being saved and everything. And he said, I almost went down there and done what that preacher said at the end of that funeral. Preacher, have you ever been elbowed in the ribs by God? I have. Because about the time Don said that, God went, this is why you're here. I sat up, put my phone in my pocket, said, Dear God, would you please forgive me for my sorry attitude and give me wisdom? And I started talking to Don. For about the next 20, 30 minutes, me and Don talked back and forth. Finally, I told him, I said, Don, I said, I've told you everything I can. Said, I've explained to you conviction. That's what that you felt that day. I've explained to you, God, how that He sent His only begotten Son. I've explained all of that. We went through the stories of the Scripture. We went through the Scriptures. And Don, now it's up to you. Don, you don't have to wait till you go to church. You don't have to wait till you're in a certain place. You can pull over right here on the side of I-81. Don, you don't even have to pull over. You can just keep your eyes open while you're driving, and you can pray while you're driving. You don't even have to shut your eyes. Self-preservation. And I started to say something else, and God said, "Now be quiet. You've said enough." So I just sat there. I don't know how long it was. It felt like a long time. And I'm praying. All of a sudden, from the other side of the truck, Don's driving. And I hear, "Jesus, you know I'm a sinner. And you know I'm real dirty. But would you please wash me and cleanse me and let me go to heaven when I die? Would you save me?" I looked over. There'd be tears rolling down his cheeks. And he smiled. Have you ever heard, and I know you have, and I hope you haven't, have you ever heard in the hospital a newborn baby trying to describe to you what just happened to them when they were born? Because that's what I heard next, was a newborn baby in Christ trying to describe what had just happened. It's what Don said to me. He said, "You know, I feel like somebody just hugged me." I'm thinking, I'm the only one in the truck, and I'm still sitting over here. I hadn't hugged you. And I knew what it was. Then he goes on and he says, "You know, I think it might have been my grandpa." And I said, "Well, Don," I said, "I don't think it was your grandpa." I said, "Let me tell you what I think it was." I said, "When you ask the Lord into your heart, the Bible says that when that you're saved, that the Holy Spirit moves on the inside of you." And I said, I never said anything else, because he said, "You know, I think that's exactly what it was." That was a Wednesday. I said, "Don, our church is having church. Our church has church on Wednesday night." I said, "Don, our church is having church tonight. You know, I just live about 2 miles from the warehouse here. My family and I'd sure love to come by and get you and take you to church with us." He said, "Would you really?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay." I said, "Okay." I said, we'll be by about 6:30 or so. We'll be by." I said, "If you'll give me your phone number, I'll call you." So he gave me his phone number. I called him. We went by. He got in the van with us, and we drove him to church. I worked there for 6 years. That was 4 years into it. I found out Don had worked there for like 17 years at that time. In a four-year time span, I'd never met Don. In the next 2 years, I've never seen him again. I didn't pencil my truck breaking down into my calendar. I didn't wake my wife up that morning and say, "Honey, I know I'm usually home by this time, but I'm going to be a little bit late because my truck's going to break down and I'm going to meet a guy named Don." But somewhere in eternity, God said, "Caleb's truck's going to break down. He's going to get upset. He's going to throw a pity party. Don's going to come by. Caleb's going to continue his pity party. I don't want him to, but I know how he is. He's going to get right. He's going to tell Don about me. And Don's going to blank." Then somewhere around Harrisonburg, Virginia, on I-81, God flipped back over to that page. And in that blank, he said, "Don is going to accept me." Then Don's going to go to church, and I don't know where he's at tonight. Never seen him again. That's been 4 years or so ago. 5 years, I guess now. I don't know where Don's at. Don was late 60s at that time. Don may be in heaven tonight. I don't know. But here's what I know. Acts chapter 8. God had a divine appointment set with Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. Over 2,000, or somewhere around 2,000 years later, God had a divine appointment set between Caleb Ballou and Don. But I had a choice, just like Don did. I could have sat there when he made that statement about I almost went down and done what that preacher was talking about. I could have sat there and continued my pity party, continued being upset. And tonight, if Don is dead in this life, unless somebody else crossed his path, he'd be in hell. But if, and I don't know, I'm making the point that if his life has come to an end, do you know what Don's doing tonight? He's at the throne of God, praising Him for passing by His way on I-81 one day when all His plans had got interrupted and He had to go by and pick that guy up. And someday, I don't have to guess about this, I know it. Someday, preacher, I'm going to step through the gates of heaven. And I don't know when, but sometime after I step through the gates of heaven, I'm going to walk up to somebody. They're going to turn around maybe, or we'll see each other from across the street of gold, or somewhere, somehow in heaven one day. I'm going to say, "Hey, Don, how you doing?" He's going to say, "Caleb, I hadn't seen you since you led me to the Lord. Can I just say thank you? Because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here." And that's not me patting myself on the back. Because if it wasn't for God, none of us would be there. But tonight, rest assured that in our life, there are divine appointments. That God is going to cross our path with somebody. And it may be their last time that they'll ever have an opportunity to be saved. It may be the last time, it may be the first time and the last time that we ever see them. But God set a divine appointment. Will we keep it? Preacher.